Huh?
I forgot to ask.
You forgot to ask.
I don't have it.
No? Well, I feel like we ought to have a special number. Come on. Come on, Brother Mike.
How about 397?
Come and dine?
I have no idea. Yeah. 397?
Oh, I better shut this off.
Overpowers. I was feeling like there should be a special.
Yeah.
I really was.
Well,
I didn't say anything.
That makes it unanimous then, right? 397.
Where do you want me to stand? That's fine. 397. Come and dine.
First and second and a break.
Count sounds good.
Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, just sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You with feast at Jesus' table all the time. He knew fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to them, thus obey Christ's command. For the Master called to them, oh, come and dine. They that found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast and be the table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry call it now, come and to be ever at his side. All the hosts of heaven will assemble me. Oh, will be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry call it now, come and dine.
Amen.
This reminds me of last night with the Salvation Army. You know, they have the kettles out and they have brass band. And last night at Publix, there was only three of us all playing euphonium were there. And I was in the middle between the other two, and the three-part harmony was just absolutely beautiful. Thank you.
There'll be CDs for sale in the back there.
And I really like that last verse. Soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven will assembled be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Thank you, brethren. All right, shall we turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter 3? Book of Ephesians in
chapter 3. And as the last verse of that song talked about, the bride. Last week we, in our thoughts, looked at the bride of Christ, a glorious position, more glorious than that of Israel. Israel will have a glory that she's not had heretofore, but she'll pale in comparison to the bride of Christ. This week, those were pretty much our concluding thoughts on verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And verse 12 this week, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. As verse 11 said, it was according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, we that are in Christ, and specifically in His church, have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wow. That's a mouthful. Amen. That's a lot. In verse 11, we saw that the church was in the eternal mind of God and purpose of God, eternal purpose of God, which purpose was and still is to be brought into actual being in Christ. In other words, the church is still being built. And the church hasn't seen and received all that she will in God's eternal mind and purpose for her. There's more that awaits the church, as did the thought that we dwelt on last week of the bride of Christ. But God in the council halls of eternity purposed His beloved and only begotten Son, and get this, a virgin bride. A virgin bride. Remember, last week we talked about not all those who have their names upon the church membership roll, even being added there by the Lord, not all those are necessarily in the bride. It is the faithful. Because He has a virgin bride. Without spot and blemish. You see, a lot of church folk today have the idea or give you the idea that, well, you know, it really doesn't matter. I can do this or that. I can go here or there. And it doesn't really matter. Was that not the idea and the attitude that God's bride had? It doesn't matter. I can do what I want to do. I can go here or there. If we want to set up these idols, have false worship of God, we can do it. And while we don't have an image of a calf or an image of a human being and bow down to it and worship it and sing songs to it, in practice, we come in to the house of the Lord bowing to ourselves. That's not even in my notes. But God, in His eternal purposes, purposed His beloved Son, a virgin bride. And He's going to take unto Him a virgin bride. At the time appointed, God's Son, on the earth, identified and sought out the bride. Yes, this is in essence a review of all that we covered in verses 10 and 11. And not only sought out the bride, but the betrothal was confirmed. And how was the betrothal confirmed? It was confirmed by the groom, called a dowry. Groom giving many gifts. We see that when Abraham sent his servant to find a bride for his son Isaac. And that servant took many gifts to be given to the one chosen to be his master's bride. And so the betrothal was confirmed, the groom, Jesus Christ, giving her many gifts. He gave her the promise of age-long safety. Did he not? What did he say in Matthew to his bride? Matthew 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Not meaning that is when His being with us would cease, but I am with you until I come to take you to be with me forever. He would go and prepare. Another promise He left her is that He would go and prepare a place for her and return for her. Which we just signified in Matthew 28:20, and lo, I am with you until the end of the world, that is, until my coming to receive you to myself eternally. John chapter 14. Boy, it sounds like a rehearsal of this morning's message, doesn't it? Of sorts. Well, both places we're talking about a bride and a groom. John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So he said in Matthew 28:20, I'll be with you until the end of the world, at which time I'm coming to take you to myself. Not only that, he manifested his love to her and secured eternal safety and holiness for her by paying all her obligations. What were we obligated to? You said, what was I obligated to? You were obligated to pay all that the law demanded. We couldn't pay it. But Christ did. He did that by shedding His blood. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. I know you know it. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, Petrus, a little pebble, a little stone, a little rock. And upon this rock, a great big boulder, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What a grand and glorious promise that is. Gates of hell will never come over it. We already read John 14:3, where he said the gates of hell will never come against it. And then he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, I go to prepare a mansion for you. If I go to prepare a mansion for you, I'm coming again to get you. Well, wouldn't be a very good groom if he didn't go to get his bride, would he? Wife and I were in that dating period. You couldn't keep me away from her hardly. Well, all my free time, I wanted to be there. And that changed when we got married, right? No, it didn't change when we got married. I still want to be with her. I get kind of out of sorts if she's too busy to stop what she's doing and run uptown with me now. She says, oh, you poor baby. But that's the way a groom feels about his bride, isn't it? It's the way the Lord feels about us. It's the way He feels about His bride. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul admonishing the Ephesian elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Purchased. What did He purchase? He purchased those debts that she owed to the law. By shedding His blood for her. He gave His life for her. And so, in our textbook, the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and verse 25, he said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. So without a doubt, God's eternal purpose for His Son was that He'd have a virgin bride in the time appointed. He came to this earth, Galatians chapter 4, and He bought her and gave gifts to her that He might one day receive her unto Himself. Now, Paul is saying we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him is reflecting on those glorious promises. All that He has said previously about the church, oh, He's reflecting on those because of all those that we have, things that we have in Christ Jesus, all those promises from chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. We have boldness, access, and confidence by the faith of Him. He's reflecting upon that infinite love that Jesus Christ had for His church. The marriage contract. The marriage contract is the ground from which these blessings come. And they're in the church collectively. In Matthew, in chapter 5, He told us that we're the light of the world. Why are we the light of the world? Because Christ is in us. And we're set in the candlestick, the church. And we're to give forth light to the world. Our righteousness is to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, the only righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees is the righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And He told us things wherein that our righteousness will exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. He pointed out what the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was. It was a hypocritical. For example, just because you don't have an adulterous affair in your manner of life doesn't mean you're guiltless. Because what's in your mind? Oh, a favorite one of mine. And one that is in the flesh is hard to overcome. Public praying. Because there's that tendency to think about people being present. And so we want to pray to impress. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto all what things? All the things He's been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 and chapter 6. It used to be I just went back to those things that we get anxious over, food, clothing, and shelter. But the broader context is that righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of man. And the only we seeking the righteousness of God, it'll be added unto us. We can, with the righteousness of God, we can overcome those thoughts in the mind. With the righteousness of God, we can overcome praying to impress. With the righteousness of God, we can overcome the anxiousness of food, clothing, and shelter. So we said boldness. We have boldness in Christ. We have boldness. The word boldness is translated from a Greek word which means freedom of speech. Freedom of speech. But be careful. It does not mean we have freedom to approach, and that's what we're talking about, our approach to Him. It does not mean we have freedom to approach Him irreverently. We're to approach Him reverently. In fear and in trembling. Look at another scripture, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Boldly does not mean proudly. Proudly, to do it proudly would be irreverently. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 17 says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. None needed. He offered Himself once for all. That's what the previous verses said. Having therefore, brethren, because of that one offering, and no need of another offering, we have a better covenant. You see, the old covenant was based on day after day and year after year, sacrifices. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. The high priest entering The Holy of Holies behind the veil entered with fear and trembling, with great reverence, and rightly so. If he did not enter with fear and trembling and with great reverence and offering a sacrifice for his sins and then for the sins of the people, he was in danger of being struck dead. Thus the bells showed in the hem of his garment. If those bells quit jingling in there, they knew to pull him out. The Lord had killed him. The difference between the entering in of Israel and the church is their sacrifice was figurative and could never take away sin. Chapter 10, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And the verses preceding that just tell us that they had a shadow of good things to come. Had a shadow of the perfect Lamb of God that was to come and offer Himself once for all. Christ is the antitype, the perfect and all-sufficient sacrifice. It is through His blood we have boldness to enter in to the holiest. That's what Hebrews 10 down through verse 19 has just told us. It's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have boldness to enter into the holiest. Yes, Christ's sacrifice of Himself did away with our fear of being rejected, and has given us the privileges of sonship. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and look at verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and of a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Sons. The sacrifice of Christ did away with our fear of being rejected. We don't need to fear being rejected. We're sons. But it in no way allows us to enter His presence irreverently. Look with me at the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. Ye, in verse 2, ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Therefore, keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. That's what he said. You're to reverence the Lord. And as you reverence the Lord, you'll keep His Sabbath and reverence His sanctuary. That's what he said. You see, he could say that in Leviticus because of what he said In Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Reverence me. You reverence me, you'll not have other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Reverence me! And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Reverence me! These people that OMG, they're not reverencing God by saying that. Their thoughts are furthest from God. And don't you get caught up in saying that. That's an irreverent phrase toward our God. It's taking the name of the Lord God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it. Reverence me. Six days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy... Notice that. It even extended unto their cattle. And we're not to labor. Lord, give them 6 days, and he wanted one day to worship and honor him, to reverence him. And you reverence him all 7 days by doing that which pleased him the other 6 days, which followed in the rest of the commandments there. Also, where am I at here? Turn with me to Psalms 89. Psalms 89. And look with me at verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. You know what the word feared is there? It's a reverential fear. You stand in awe of him. In the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. See, God wants us to reverence him. He doesn't give us this boldness in Christ so that we can come irreverently into his presence, but we're to come reverently. And so he tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and all that he had to say in this 12th chapter of Hebrews about the chastening hand of God and about being holy, following peace. And he says in verse 28, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear for our God, or because our God is a consuming fire. In other words, He will recompense. And thus what He said about God chastening those whom He loves. You see. The primary meaning, then, of this boldness is that we sinners who trust in Christ have an advocate with the Father, who is in the presence of God, and we can approach God through Him, through our advocate. Jesus Christ is our advocate. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Well, I'm glad it didn't stop there. And if any man sin, and He told us in the first chapter we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation. He's satisfied the just demands of God on our behalf. He appeases the wrath of God for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Access. Those that are in Jesus Christ have access to God without any earthly intermediary. No need of an earthly intermediary any longer. You know some people that ought to get a hold of that? Brother Jesse's closely associated with some. But, thank the Lord, sounds like a aunt of his is waking up a little bit to it. I think we've said pray for her before. Continue to pray for her. We have no need of earthly intermediaries. And we also have a gracious standing invitation to utilize that access. I mean, it's there. It's there every day. It's there every moment of every day. Any time. We can come. We have access to Him. In our book of Ephesians, chapter 2, in verse 18, he said, "For through Him," that is Christ, "we both," Jew or Gentile, if you're saved, "have access by one Spirit unto the Father." We have access through Jesus Christ unto the Father. We don't need to fear. We can come in, and we do. We say we come in here and we pray to Him, our Heavenly Father, over in my home. Pray, Heavenly Father. We have access because of Christ. Romans chapter 5. love this fifth chapter of Romans. Verse 1 starts off with, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we not only have peace, but look at verse 2, by whom also, that is by Christ, we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access by faith into this grace which gives us access to the Father. Without it, there's no access. Without the grace, without faith in Jesus Christ, there's no access to the Father. But praise God, those who are saved, are justified by faith. They have peace. And our peace, well, is an assurance that we have access to the Father. Well, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 12, look at this. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. There's your access right there. His ears are open to your prayers. That signifies you've got access to Him. He's not telling us like you told Israel, your sins, I'll not hear you because of your sins. You see? Well, which says to me, I need to make sure I confess my sins. And I have assurance that He's faithful and just to forgive me my sins. And that I am cleansed. The fact that I recognize my sins and ask forgiveness for them is a good indication that I have been cleansed from all unrighteousness. It said, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. In other words, evildoers, wicked men, they don't have access to the Father. And that carries over into the eternal ages, does it not? And nothing that is wicked or abominable shall enter therein. What we're told in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22. And we see in the great white throne, they're cast into the lake of fire. You see, so they'll not be able to leave the lake of fire and enter into that holy city, the new Jerusalem, or the new heavens and the new earth. Confidence. Confidence. Well, simply saying, that's trust. It is from the perfect of the alternate of persuade. So in other words, it's akin to persuaded. You're persuaded, you're confident. Give you the likeness here, Second Timothy and mark this verse, Brother Mike, next time we sing the song. Second Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded, am confident that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You see, there's Paul saying he's confident. He's confident in the Lord. He's confident in all that he's committed to the Lord. You see, he's persuaded. It is the antonym of doubt. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. You see, Paul says these words on the basis of some were doubting Paul. That's what he said in the first two verses there. And so he's given an argument why and against their doubting him and his works. So by saying boldness, access, and confidence, which we have in Christ, the believer has, because of the sacrificial blood of Christ, perpetual access to the throne of God, apart from any earthly intermediary, however, not irreverently. It doesn't give us liberty to come any way we please to him. We must do it with a reverent heart and mind in all reverence. And it says by the faith of him. Well, who's the him he's talking about? Well, the subject, Christ Jesus. You see, by the faith of him, or through faith in him, which is what we emphasized in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 26, talks about the righteousness of God, that believe in Jesus Christ. We have through his shed blood, by faith in his shed blood, we have. So we have boldness, access, and confidence because of Jesus Christ and the faith that we have in him. Read Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 again. Therefore, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. And listen, if we get hold of that thought there, we get hold of Jesus Christ, and we get hold of what it cost Jesus Christ to secure our redemption, how can we come anything but reverently before the throne of God? Because we'll come in humility to the throne of God. Shall we stand? Be dismissed in a word of prayer. Brother Harold, would you dismiss us, please?